Now I want you to turn to two verses of Scripture tonight. I'm talking tonight about training the children. And Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, and then we're going to flip over to the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. So we're going to look at the Old Testament first, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, and then we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. So you might want to just keep those two places available, and we'll be referring to both of them as I bring the message tonight. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. All right, let's look at Proverbs first. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now then, look at Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and the 4th verse. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I guess the greatest blessing that can ever come to a husband and a wife is to have the privilege of having boys and girls born into their family. The blessing of a child, the blessing of children in the family, can absolutely not be measured. I think very often of the statement of the psalmist when he said, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." And then this word about a man who loves the Lord and brings his children up and leads his family correctly. "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about the table." Isn't that a beautiful statement? "Thy children like olive plants round about the table." There is probably nothing that can mean any more and bring any greater joy in a family than the arrival of a little child in that family. But along with the blessing of children, there is also the responsibility of children. Far more than one parent has laid upon him the importance and the responsibility which is his at the birth of a child. You remember the Old Testament account of the man Enoch, and the Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God. It is significant for me to notice when the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. It was after the arrival of a son in his family that Scripture records he walked with God. I remember when I was pastor of a little church out in the country, a man named Willie Lee giving his testimony, and I've never forgotten it. Willie Lee was not a Christian until he was a grown, mature man, and he shared with the church one night how he came to know the Lord. Willie Lee said that he had never accepted Jesus as his Savior, but one day he was out in the backyard walking, and his little boy, Winford, about 5 years of age, was walking along behind him. And he said he began to notice that the little son was trying with his little steps to stretch his steps so that he could walk in the footprints of his father. And he said, when he saw that, the Spirit of God spoke to his heart and said to him, "Where are your steps going to lead your son?" And that was what God used to bring Willie Lee to know Jesus as his personal Savior. Many a man has felt the need of Jesus when he has looked at the little boy or the little girl following in his footsteps. I think it is true in the lives of many of you tonight. There are many of you who came to the Lord when you became a parent. Somehow becoming a parent has a way of sobering you. It has a way of bringing you to the awareness that you're no longer a child yourself. You're no longer a kid just cutting up, having a big time in life. But now you are a parent, and yours is a very awesome responsibility. Now, there's a great deal of interest in parenting today. In fact, the word parenting is relatively a new word. It is a word that has been coined to describe the responsibility which is ours who have little ones who are coming up in our family. Now, I have a concern on my heart tonight, and it is a concern relative to the children. The responsibility which is ours to take those little ones and shape them and form them the way God wants them to be. Now, someone has pointed out that Proverbs 22, verse 6 is not only a promise, but that it is also a plan. You will notice the verse begins by saying, train up a child in the way he should go. That's a plan. And then there's a promise which says, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's interesting to read the Living Bible paraphrase of that opening statement. Train up a child in keeping with his individual bent. In other words, the statement there seems to be that a parent needs to recognize the particular personality of the child, the unique personality which is the child's. Train up a child in the way, that is, in his own unique pattern, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I want you to turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 30. Psalm chapter 139 for just a moment. In Psalm 139, I want to read to you verse 13. In Psalm 139, I want to read to you verse 13. By the way, the 139th Psalm is one of the most remarkable Psalms in all of the Bible. Its insights into the way God has constructed us are absolutely miraculous. Well, look at verse 13 of Psalm 139. It says, for thou hast possessed my reins. That is, thou hast formed my reins. Thou hast covered me. That is, thou hast knitted me in my mother's womb. And so the indication there is that every child is born with a particular kind of personality, and that the parent has the responsibility of understanding that personality and developing that child according to his own unique pattern, his own individual bent. And the promise is given, when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, the matter of parenting is a matter of great pessimism in America. Many people agree with the saying of Clarence Darrow when he said, the young years of your life are spoiled by your parents, and the old years of your life are spoiled by your children. There are some people who take that approach. There are some people who have despaired of this whole area of parenting. Too many times, somewhere along the way, something goes wrong. Somehow, that soft, helpless, cuddly thing turns into an outrageous monster, and parents don't know what to do about it at all. And so they despair, and things have gone wrong. And somewhere along the way, the child does not become what the parent intended for the child to be. Well, let's just talk a little bit about the problems of children before I deal with parents tonight. Let me just share with you some of the problems that children are facing. Well, of course, there is the first problem of the aborted child, the child that is never even allowed to have a life, the child that is never allowed to even come into the world, the problem of the aborted child. The facts and the statistics are fairly clear. I think most of you understand the statistics on abortion in America. Over 1 million babies aborted in America. More babies have been aborted in America than were killed by Hitler during the days of Nazi Germany. I am against the murder of the unborn. And there's no other way you can cut it. You can try to smooth it over. You can try to rationalize it all you want to rationalize it. But abortion is nothing less than the murder of the unborn. Jeremiah said in chapter 1, verse 5 of his prophecy, the Lord said to Jeremiah, he said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now, friends, if an unborn is not a person, if an unborn child is not a living person, why did God say, before I formed thee, I knew thee? And so you see, I am against the murder, the slaughter of the unborn. I believe the day is going to come in America that finally the social conscience of America will catch up with the Word of God, and that America will put down its foot and say, no more, we are tired of the murder of the unborn. And I am praying for the day when Roe versus Wade will be reversed in this country. I am praying for the day when those who would abort babies and never let them have the chance to be born, I'm praying for the day when that'll be over in America. Well, the feminist says, but what about the right of the woman to her body?
The woman has a right to make a decision about her body when it comes to getting in the bed, when it comes to that. But she has no right to decide about the future of the body of the baby. We're talking about something altogether different. So that's one of the first problems of the children tonight. It is the problem of the aborted child.
But then it goes on a little further than that. Not only the problem of the aborted child, but there is the problem of the abused child. Oh, listen, we are facing an absolute, it's just an absolute scourge in America, the problem of children that are being abused. I was reading an article some time ago about an outraged father who became outraged at his child because the little one had wet its bed. And so he took the wet towel, wrapped it around the neck of the little one, and stuffed it in the toilet. The abuse, the physical abuse of children, the emotional abuse of children, parents who walk off and leave their children, parents who buy the media line that says you need to be interested in self-fulfillment and you owe it to yourself to have a little freedom. Let me tell you something. When you make the decision to marry and when you make the decision to bring children in this world, you sacrifice a degree of your freedom because you now have a responsibility to that little one. That little one had absolutely nothing to do with coming into the world. You had everything to do with that one coming into the world, and you have a responsibility. And you cannot walk off and leave that child. You just cannot walk away, wipe your hands, and say, I'm going to live my own life. What about the child when you walk away? What about that little one who bears your very blood when you walk away? What about that little one who has your very image stamped upon its characteristics and its features? What about that little one? The abuse of boys and girls in America tonight. No wonder children grow up to be juvenile delinquents. No wonder we're facing the problems of rampant crime and epidemic proportion immorality among boys and girls and young people. So many of them come from homes where parents have no interest in them whatsoever. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And so I'm all heated up about the abuse of children tonight, the physical abuse of children, the emotional abuse of children. I am all heated up about the social abuse of children. Now, I thank God for everything good and wholesome on television, but I am also concerned about the violence on television. Did you know that the average child in America watches television 8 hours a day? Did you know that? And did you know by the time a child is 14 years of age, that child has witnessed 18,000 television murders? So you see, we're facing the abuse of children on the basis of what they're getting socially. And I am concerned about what children are getting in our public schools. I believe in our public schools. I'm for our public schools. My children went to public schools along the way, and I am for them, and I thank God for every Christian teacher and every Christian administrator in our public school system. I'm grateful to God for them. I used to teach school. In fact, I tell people I taught 2 years of school. I taught my first and last all in 1 year. I had finished college and was getting ready to go on to graduate school, and so in between, I taught school. And I taught 9th grade algebra and 11th grade history. And boy, did I evermore have a big time teaching those subjects. But you know, I'm not sure I could teach school today because I was a hard-nosed disciplinarian. I mean, man, I was tough as nails. In fact, I'd even spank you if you got out of line. In fact, you just kind of look crossways and I'd kick you out of class. I was mean, man. I wasn't but about 21. You talk about tough, I was really tough. I think one of the funniest things that ever happened while I was teaching school. Now, see, I was pastor of a church and teaching school at the same time. So I had a funeral one afternoon, and a substitute teacher came in and taught my class. And, well, you know what happens when substitute teachers come, don't you? And they kind of acted up. So he told on them, told me what they'd done. I sent word for them to come. It's six boys. And I sent word for them to come to the principal's office the next morning. And, boy, I had them all in there. You know, and I said, now, fellas, I said, I heard what you did. And I don't know what I ought to do about it. I said, I've been praying about what I ought to do. What do you think I ought to do? Well, they didn't know what I ought to do either. And so finally, one of them said, well, I think, Mr. Vines, anything you want to do be all right. I said, okay. I said, now, the first thing we're going to do, we're going to get down on our knees and we're going to pray.
And so I prayed, then I said to the boy next to me, I said, you pray, and he prayed. And one of the boys prayed, said, Lord, said, anything Mr. Vine wants to do, that'd be the right thing. The next boy said, me too, Lord. Got to the third boy, who turned out to be a Baptist preacher, and here's what he prayed. He said, Lord, forgive us Christians for acting like the devil in front of these sinners. That's what he prayed. And so when it was all over, I got him up. I said, okay, now, fellas, go on back to your room. This is what you call grace. Next time, it's going to be judgment. Can you imagine how it was when they went back to class and everybody said, what happened? What did he do to you? What did he do? What'd y'all do? Well, we had a prayer meeting. Oh, come on now. Come on now. Really, what did you? We had a prayer meeting. But I'm not sure I could teach today. My hat is off to those of you who are in the public school and who love young people enough to try to help them and teach them. And we've got some school teachers here who lead their pupils to the Lord, and I thank God for it. But you know what? I am concerned about the secular humanism that has infiltrated the public school system in America that has come down from a national level. On the local level, administrators and teachers and parents ought to be constantly alert to the inroads of humanism in the textbooks and in the philosophy of education that may be being taught. So you got to be very, very careful when it comes to what you hear in the public schools. Make sure that you're on top of this. So I'm concerned tonight about the abused child. I am concerned about the neglected child. We have a new phenomenon that has just arisen in America in relation to children. It is the phenomenon of the latchkey child, the latchkey kid. Now, this is the kid whose parents both work and he comes home unattended. He is responsible for his own meals. He is responsible for his own personal hygiene. He comes in. His parents tell him to latch door children, to be sure that no one can get in, and he basically takes care of himself. Now, we have many single parents in our fellowship. We have single parents who have no choice but to work. And I want to say to you, God bless you and thank God for you. Some of you are trying to be not only mother, you're trying to be father as well. And I just believe that God's going to help you. I just believe that the Lord is going to help you to be the parent that God wants you to be. So some of you don't have any choice. But I would encourage you, if you can, if you have a husband who is providing for you, I would encourage the mothers, if you can, to stay in the home in those formative years of those children. Stay there with them and help train them up in the way that they should go. And so I am concerned about the neglected child. I'll tell you something else. I am concerned about the depressed child. The statistics are beginning to roll in, and we are discovering that children are experiencing severe degrees of depression. Did you know estimates are that 10 to 15% of all children have either attempted or contemplated suicide? Think about that. I want to read you some things that will absolutely break your heart. It brought tears to my eyes when I first read these. These are actual statements of little children who have attempted suicide. An 11-year-old boy slashed his wrist. "I want to go to heaven," he sobbed. "I can't stand these stomach aches and being unhappy. If I could only die. It's hard to live. Living is horrible. I just want to die because nobody cares if I die, so I just want to die." An 11-year-old boy. 12-year-old girl hanged her doll by the neck, drugged her little sister, cut her legs with scissors, slashed her wrist, and OD'd. "I would be better off dead. Then no one would ever have to look at my ugly face again." 11-year-old boy tried to kill his dog, attempted to suffocate his baby brother, stabbed pins and needles in his stomach. Asked why, he answered, "Because my mommy doesn't have any love in her for me." 11-year-old boy. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. We got serious problems in America. If there has ever been a time when we need to take seriously the admonition of the Bible to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it is right now. Now, I want you to look quickly at the Ephesians chapter 6 passage. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 4 Because here is a direct statement in Scripture about this matter of the training of the children. And I want to point out to you fathers that the command here is addressed specifically to the fathers. Now, of course, I think it can be applied to the mother. I think that's included here. But it was significant to me that God directs the attention to the fathers and says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, in that statement, there is a negative and there is a positive. The negative, provoke not your children to wrath. The positive, bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. In other words, it means do not rouse your children to wrath. Keep your place here. Flip over two books. Fast forward to the book of Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Turn over there in the third chapter and in verse 21, there's an added statement here that is very, very important. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 31. Look at what it says. It says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger." Now look at that next statement. "Lest they be discouraged." And that statement means, lest they be broken in spirit. Provoke not your children. Rouse them not to wrath, lest they be broken in spirit. Now, when it comes to the matter of the training of children and the discipline of children, normally there are two extremes. There is the tendency to be either too lenient, or there is the tendency to be too stern. Now, if you're too lenient with the child, then the child grows up undisciplined and unprepared for life. If you're too stern with your child, then the child grows up resentful and rebellious. And so we've got to deal with the negative for a little while. We've got to talk a little bit about how to avoid exasperating and creating anger in your child by the way you bring that child up. Now, let me just say before I go into this, some of you have already been parents. I mean, you're just through being a parent. You've already gone through it. Your children are up and they're grown now. And you know, the devil, if you're not very, very careful, will try to cause you to feel guilty because of failure. Well, to be perfectly honest with you, all of us who have been or are parents have failed in a lot of ways. Isn't that right? I mean, we all have. We've all failed. And so when the devil says to you, you're a failure as a parent, all you got to do is just say, well, you're exactly right, devil. I did fail a whole lot. But I'm going to tell you something. If you sincerely love the Lord and you sincerely love those children and you prayerfully and scripturally did the best you know how to bring those children up right and to discipline them and train them the way God wanted them, then you did your best, and it's in the hands of the Lord now. Claim Proverbs 22:6, when they're old, they'll not depart from Him. Some of you got children today. You brought them up in the house of the Lord. They're not living for the Lord now. You just keep holding on to the promises of God. One of these days, the old prodigal will come home. Praise the Lord. One of these days, that old boy out there will get tired of the far country. He'll remember what he had at the Father's house, and he'll come home, claim that promise from God. But now let me talk with you about some ways that you can rouse your children to wrath and exasperate your children and create resentments in your children. One of the ways you can do it is by overprotection. You can overprotect your child. You can fence them in. Now, that's a natural tendency for most of us who are parents. We're so protective. We want to protect them. And we want to keep them from having to hurt. We want to avoid any suffering on their part. But you see, friends, we've been brought up, we've been born into a world that's got suffering in it. And we're in a world that's got its heartaches. You cannot avoid heartaches for your children. They're going to have them. They're going to fall down. They're going to skin their little knee. And they're going to go to school down the road, and somebody's going to be ugly to them there. And they're going to fall in love, and somebody's going to jilt them and dump them. And they're going to get a job out there somewhere, and somebody's going to fire them. You can't shield your children from the rough, tumble world in which we live. So be very, very careful that you do not overprotect your child. You've got to allow them to have increasing freedom as they grow, as they are able to handle decisions, and as they are able to handle additional freedom, you've got to be willing to let them have that freedom. You see, being a parent really is the process of gradually losing control. And that's difficult for a lot of parents to accept. That's why when the children get grown and they get out there and they're married, it's real hard for a lot of parents not to keep dabbling in their affairs. It's just hard to let go. It's hard to lose control. I got news for you. You got a child 20, 21, 22. I got news for you, friend. It's about over. I mean, now, you know, you can give your opinion if you want, but that's just about all you're going to do is give your opinion. They're going to do about what they want to do. Did you know that? It's just about over. Now, let me just say something to you kids who are still living at home, though. Now, if you're living at home and you're sleeping in daddy's bed, do you hear me? And you're eating at daddy's table. I had a person, and I would certainly not betray this confidence in any way. You wouldn't have any idea of knowing this. But I had a person who came right to my office one day talking to me about his child. And this child was on up in the early 20s and said that this child took a bowl of corn and threw it in its mother's face. Well, I got news for you. We'd have the awfulest dogfight at my house you ever saw. One of my kids pull that kind of stuff. Now, you hear me tonight. If you're still sleeping in your daddy's bed, and if you're still eating food at your daddy's table, at that point in time, you have made the choice to restrict your own independence to the degree that you are still dependent upon them for the place to sleep and the place to eat. And if you don't like it, the way they run the rules at their house, then why don't you move out and start paying your own bills, big boy? Can I have an amen from that? Did you get the message, kids? As long as you're at home, now you got to go by the rules. But you see, you got to be willing, parent, you got to be willing to allow them more and more responsibility, more and more. You see, children in the early years adapt, for the most part, their own parent, their parents' value systems and their parents' faith and these kinds of things. But then they come to a stage in life when they begin to question those. I'll get to that later on. And you see, if you don't teach them how to make their own decisions and allow them to make some mistakes along the way, then they'll grow up never really knowing how to make decisions on their own. Now, it's a tough call. It's a tough call to really know when to allow them to make certain decisions. And you got to be prepared that they may not decide the way you wanted them to decide. I remember a matter that came up very well. I wouldn't tell you all about it tonight. It might prove to be embarrassing. But I remember a decision that I let one of my children make. And I said, now, you know, I was real spiritual about this. I had it all figured out. I said, now, you know, I'm going to ask my child to pray about this, and I just knew Jesus would tell him to do what I wanted him to do. You ever been that route? I mean, you know, something that they wanted to do that you really weren't too helped on them doing. And so you just set them down. You said, all right, now, I'm going to let you make this choice. But now what I want you to do is talk to Jesus about it. And whatever Jesus tells you to do, then you go ahead and do it. Oh, I was so confident. I said, they won't do it. Listen, man, they did it so fast it made my head spin. Now, I don't know this day whether they talked to Jesus about it, but I'm just simply saying if you're going to give them increased freedom, you got to be willing to let them make some mistakes along the way. You exasperate your child when you overprotect that child, when you fence that child in. I'll tell you another way parents exasperate their children. They do it by favoritism, by showing favorites in the family. Now, I never did treat my children all alike. I want to say that at the very outset. I never did treat my children all alike. I was not equal in the way I trained and disciplined my children. I didn't treat them all in exactly the same way. Now, I loved them all equally, but I dealt with each one of them according to their own bent. See? You've got to analyze that child. Now, there's some children, when they have done wrong, all you've got to do is just frown at them, and they'll just whimper up and cry. And then there are others, you just have to beat them half to death to get them to do right. All right, then, see, do you get my point? You get my point? If you'll listen to me now, I'm going to really help you now. I'm saying here you love them all equally, but you have to deal with each child differently. But you've got to be careful of the danger of favoritism. Did you know we have a classic example in the Bible of the danger of favoritism? Do you remember the account in the Bible of Isaac and Rebekah and their twin boys, Jacob and Esau? And when you read that scripture, the Bible says that Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. And you know what? That favoritism in the home created seething anger and hostility in Isaac to the point that when Jacob, his brother, deceived him, he promised him, just as soon as daddy's dead, I'll kill you. Be very, very careful of favoritism. You see, it's very easy to have favorites. Because, you see, all of us think our personality is just the way it ought to be. I mean, everybody ought to have personalities like ours, see? And so then when children come along, some children have your personality, other children don't have your personality. Could I illustrate? You're Miss Neat. I mean, you know, you put everything right in place. Everything is spick and span. You're just Miss Neat. And so when you have a child born into the family that's Mr. Neat or Miss Neat, just like you are, oh, that's just so wonderful. Look, they're doing just like I would do. And then Sally Messer is born. She has never known what it is to hang a towel on the rack. Never known what it is to pick up her dirty clothes. Her room looks like Vietnam. And you get all wrought up about it. Well, now, let me tell you, Mom, just cool it. They'll grow out of that. You'll be surprised what marriage will do for them. A lot of them will grow out of that. Now, you'll never convert them over at your house. You're just going to have war. That's all you're going to have. You say, Christian homes? Oh, yeah, Christian homes. Christian homes can have the biggest fights you ever saw. Most of them occur on Sunday morning, getting ready for church. I'm telling you, the devil plans it that way. You know what I'm talking about? And you always got one child that's late. And you see, if you're a minute man, see, your personality, I'm a minute man. Boy, I'm going to be right on the minute. Then this old boy that's just always running late, see, he's just going to test your sanctification. So here you are, you're sitting there and you're gunning the motor. See, you're ready to go. And here's old Tardy Tommy, you know, here. You drag him, get him in the car and bless him out real good, you know. And then there's old Messy Molly, and she's got her, you know, got her dress upside down and everything else. And here y'all go to church, and your wife's mad, and you're mad, and y'all are and boy, you hit this church parking lot. Man, you talk about a miracle. The door swings open. Out comes typical Baptist family, just looking so sweet and so sanctimonious. Just smiling to everybody. Now, you see, you ought to come on when that happens. Don't let the devil say to you, well, you know, we're having a fuss. We can't go on to church. That's when you need to go to church. You need to get in here and sing some of these songs and get things calmed down so there won't be a murder at the house. So, you see, we've all got different personalities in the family, and if you're not very careful, you'll find yourself drawn to the personality that's more appealing and more pleasing to you. And if you're not careful, you'll have favoritism. And did you know there are a lot of children brought up with deep resentment in their hearts because of favoritism? Can I tell you something else that'll cause you to exasperate your child? A failure to understand adolescence. Now, adolescence is a period of time through which a child goes that is extremely difficult for them. You see, adolescence is that passage from childhood into adulthood. It is a time of tremendous changes in the life of that young person, tremendous body changes, tremendous emotional changes, changes of ideas. It is a time of insecurity, frustration, and fear.
And if a parent doesn't understand the years of adolescence, you can complicate that period of time unbelievably for the child, and you can create a great deal of frustration and anxiety for yourself that need not be. Now, when parents talk to me about their children, you know, 16, 17, right in there, those are the tough years. And when parents talk to me about having a hard time with their girl who's 16 or 17 or whatever, do you know what I normally say to them? I normally say, give them 4 years. Just give them 4 years. You will be surprised what 4 years will do for young people who are going through the years of adolescence. You see, adolescents, those are the years they're trying to find themselves. Those are the years when peer pressure is very, very important. Could I suggest that what you do is when your child begins to enter into those years of adolescence, that you sit down with that child and explain to them about adolescence. And if you don't know anything about adolescence, I would recommend you get the books of Dr. James Dobson, probably the best material available today to help parents understand adolescence. Read those books on adolescence and then sit down with your child and explain to them what's getting ready to happen. And say to them, now here's what's fixing to happen. It's not an easy time. But I want you to know that as you go through the period of adolescence, I want you to know I love you. Nothing will ever change the fact that I love you. I love you unconditionally. I love you. I may not always agree with you. You may not always agree with me. But I love you, and I want you to know I'm going to be with you all the way through adolescence. I'm here to talk with you. I'm here to pray for you. I'm here to help you. You may not always agree with my decisions, but you just remember that every decision I make is because I'm wanting to bring you up the way Jesus wants you to be brought up. And I'm going to stick with you all the way through it.